I've been talking on a theme for a while, and I thought it's okay. I'm going to put it back in a minute. It's just for an illustration.
Right.
Yeah, I thought for a while now. Does anybody understand the theme that we're looking at? Anybody know what we're talking about? So I thought, what can I do to make people understand what stronger to better together is? So I thought I'd have a tattoo. Yeah, I succumb. I looked at Simon, I thought, so there's my tattoo. Can you read it? What's that say? Stronger, better, together. You didn't know I had that done, did you, Est? I'm only joking, it's not a real tattoo. I just thought we'd have a bit of fun. So, Stronger, Better Together. We are on part 26 of Stronger, Better Together, and my computer's died on me. There are some notes at the back if you want to take some notes today. So we've looked for some time now about character. We've looked about the life of Jesus being our superhero and how Jesus gives us the greatest example of what our character is like and what should be like. We've looked at who Jesus is, and we started in the last two times I spoke with the question, who is this man? And we're going to unpack that again today. We've been looking at historical times of when Jesus lived, what happened in the day where Jesus lived, so we could understand what it means for us today. Because quite often, from a Western perspective, we have a wrong perspective of what happened in Jesus' day. And I want us to understand what Jesus was facing every day and the culture that he lived in and what he had to deal with. Because we have to live in a culture today very similar to Jesus, with all kinds of things happening in all different ways. And we want to see how Jesus would have had to deal with those situations and what he was up against. And you know, you can never know what you're up against until you live in that particular culture. Isn't that true? If we were to ask what's it like living in Syria today, none of us would know what it is like because we don't live there. So we're going to try and go back in a time machine and understand what it was like for Jesus as he walked on this earth. Remember, we talked about Jesus being the talk of the town, the talk of Israel. And part of our stronger, better together, as you can't see now, is I pray that you will help Jesus be the talk of the town where you live. That you will grasp who this man is and you will share it with as many people as possible in your communities, and they will say, who is this man? And he will be the talk of the town. I'm going to do a fairly long introduction, but to set the scene, we're going to look at the first miracle that Jesus performed. Does anybody know what that was? Water into wine. And where was that? In Cana, in Galilee, which is 8 miles northeast of Nazareth. So let's read John chapter 12, just to start us getting, and then I'm going to diversify and come back. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Asher had been and drunk up all the red wine. He was the first at the queue, didn't want to share the cups, and drank it all. 120 gallons of red wine. And still walked in a straight line. Religion was big business in the Roman world. Everybody was interested in the supernatural. This is why there were so many gods. And the people in Jesus' day, they craved miracles. They wanted to see supernatural things happen. They wanted to see miracles every day. They longed for it. If you wanted to put your city on the map in the Roman world, you would have a specific temple built that people would come to. But this temple had to give miracles and supernatural events. Otherwise, people would not come. And people travelled all over the Roman Empire and in Egypt to come to some temples where the supernatural seemed to happen. Unfortunately, it was all smoke and mirrors. It was all fake. It was all staged things that were happening that people would come to try and get that experience. So, for example, there were certain architects of temples that could make things happen within an environment. So if this was a temple, there'd be all kinds of things happening, all kinds of technical things happening to try and give people a supernatural experience. So, for example, in Egypt at that time, there was a magnificent temple dedicated to Minerva. She was the Roman goddess of crafts, poetry and wisdom. And you would pay a hefty entrance fee to come into this temple. By this was a goddess or a god called Bacchus, which is the god of the vine, red wine, and Diane, the mother goddess, and she was the mother goddess that would provide for her children. And what they would do is they would, on either side of the bronze statue, would be Bacchus and Diane, and they would pour out at a specific time. The priests of Minerva would come in and they would light a separate, place, altar, that would light this incense and fill the room with all incense. And people go, wow, this is amazing. But at that time, then these two gods would pour out milk and wine onto the first altar, and the bronze snake would hiss and steam would come out of its mouth. And people thought that this was a supernatural event that was happening because there was something supernatural and spiritual and miraculous happening. And so in Jesus' day, people would travel to see things like this. They would desire the miraculous and the supernatural. And these specialist temple architects would create mechanisms that dispense fluid, open doors, cause mechanical figures to dance and spin. Anyone see the Raiders of the Lost Ark? Those were the kind of things that you would find in these temples. They even had the illusion of turning water into wine. Never did it. They just made it look like they did. They had special pitchers that had chambers inside them that it would mix water with wine and it would come out and it would look like water had been turned into wine. And so through this clever technology, magicians astonished pilgrims who paid extravagantly for what they thought was miraculous and supernatural. Now there was another temple, the greatest temple that everybody, it was the envy of the world, and it was called Herod's Temple. And in Herod's Temple, which is in Jerusalem, it was the most magnificent temple. As you came over the mounts and you came down into Jerusalem, you would see this magnificent temple. But this magnificent temple was not like any other temple in Jesus' time, because the Jewish leaders did not allow anything like that, any tricks, any supernatural, fake worship of idols in the temple. It was not allowed. So Jesus's day, the temple that he went to was different to other temples. There was also no child sacrifice that happened in this place. But there was something that happened outside. Now for 400 years, 500 years, God had been silent. And God had not spoken at all to the Jewish people. And God would not allow those kind of things to happen in his temple anyway. But outside, these Jewish people craved for this supernatural desire to see miracles And false prophets and false magicians and false teachers would come outside the temple. And part of their journey in coming to the temple, the Jewish people, they wanted to inquire of these people. And if they couldn't put on a good show, if they couldn't prove that what they were doing was real, they would lose the audience. Does that make sense? So this is all happening in Jesus' day. And if they wanted to get an answer from somebody, they would say, what sign can you show me that this is what you're doing is authentic, that it's real? What sign can you show me? So when you read the Bible, a number of times you will find that people say to Jesus, what sign is it that you will show us that you have the authority and that you do authentic things? Now, we know that Jesus is the real deal. Jesus is authentic. He's not a false prophet. He doesn't tell lies. He doesn't do tricks to get you into the kingdom. Everything Jesus does is miraculous and powerful, is authentic. And it shows his authority and who he is. So we're going to unpack that a little bit today as we look in a minute at this chapter. I'm still on the introduction. I know it's a bit long. The sermon's shorter, the introduction is long, because I wouldn't want you to try and understand where Jesus is. If we turn to our day today, many people long for the supernatural. There's something within them, they want to watch horror movies. You know, some of the films, the major films that are watched on television are horror films. Do you know why? Because there's a craving for the supernatural. And today people will go to listen to mediums and all kinds of people to try and get an answer. But it's not the real deal. The real deal is Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that everything Jesus does shows he is the real deal and that he is authentic and he is who he said he is. When God created the universe, the Bible tells us that he created it out of nothing. Can you say out of nothing? So he didn't take some material and then create the world out of something he'd already created. It uses the word ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. When God created it, there was nothing there. And so he created something out of nothing. And when God created the universes, he created laws of nature. So that as he creates laws of nature, nature works within the laws. And he doesn't have to monitor it every day. So, for example, the earth, it spins at a certain speed. It tilts on a certain tilt. God has created that so that we can survive and we can live and we can have seasons. And the laws of nature keep his creation working. But because he is the God that created the laws of nature, he can change things. We'll come back to that in a minute. He's able to change anything because of who he is. On this earth, we find that in the Egyptian army that was coming after the people of Israel, they come to the Red Sea, and God is going to show that he is master over the laws of nature. What does he do? He parts the Red Sea. A big wall of water. Have you ever seen water stand up? And the ground underneath is dry. This is where God says, this is the way the law of nature works, but I'm going to show you who I am. And I'm going to part the water. God changes the law of nature. What about the three men that go into the fiery furnace? If you don't know this, you're new to the Bible. Three men are taken because they refuse to worship other gods. And the men that take them to throw them in a fiery furnace, they die immediately. But these three men are walking around in a fiery furnace. They're still alive. God defies the law of nature. He changes it. Not only when they are called out do they come out that they have got no hair on their body singed, they also don't smell of smoke. Defies the law of nature. What about this whole thing, this whole theology of a virgin birth, where there's no father involved, where God himself steps in and Jesus is born? He defies the law of nature, the law of nature which God created, that man and woman will procreate and make children. God changes that. Can you remember what the angel Gabriel said to Mary when he told her she was pregnant? These are the words. Nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that? So this is why I'm setting the scene. I've spent quite a lot of time for us to understand. Nothing is impossible with God. We're going to look now at how Jesus, he is starting his ministry. It's the first start of his public ministry. And Jesus is going to set in motion a number of things throughout his time where people will start to understand who he is and what he does and why he came. And he sets the scene right in this story because there is a problem. Jesus loves problems to deal with. Some of us, we don't like problems, do we? We'd rather live in a life without problems. But Jesus loves opportunities that are brilliantly disguised as problems to show who he is. And Jesus starts to show his compassion and his grace and his mercy and his kindness. He starts to show who he is in a world that is so broken, so needy, where people are so desperate for answers. Jesus starts to reveal who he is to people. The whole town is invited. In those days, if there was a wedding, the whole town were invited. Boy, I'm glad I didn't have to pay for that wedding. Everyone's come, and it lasts for a whole week of celebration. A whole week of celebration, drinking wine, eating food, dancing, all that kind of stuff. Aren't you glad you didn't have to pay that one, John? One day was enough, wasn't it, for you, when you had to pay the bar? Little joke, sorry. The whole town has gathered. And Jesus is invited and his mother is invited. Probably because she's related to someone in the wedding. And we find in the story that she gets to hear there's a problem. And the problem is they've run out of wine. And in that day and culture, the biggest problem is if you ran out of wine, that was the most embarrassing thing you could do. It was a bit of a social disaster. And you know what? Jesus wants to help people. Jesus sets the scene of why he helps people. And if important parts of Jesus' mission is to help people, do you know what stronger, better together means for us? Part of our mission is to help people. Help people in need. Help people that have problems. Help people that have something going on in their life that is an embarrassment. Jesus cares about people. Social outreach occasions were important part of Jesus' ministry. Because Jesus came on this earth to be with people. Can you say that? Jesus came on this earth to be with people. That's why he came. He couldn't save people from heaven in the way they needed to be saved. He had to come and be with people. And if we're stronger, and then we're going to be stronger, better together, we need to understand that we need to be with people who are broken. So the story doesn't go to plan. Someone failed to order enough wine. Mary hears it. And I want to listen, or want to sort of think about Mary at the moment. We know Mary is the mother of Jesus. She comes to Jesus and she says, Jesus, there's no wine. No wine. Then she tells the servants, do you know whatever Jesus says? Just do it. It's the gospel of Nike, that is. Just do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. And then it says all she does is go back to the party. So what have we learnt from Mary? She sees a problem. She tells somebody that can fix it. Can you fix it? She tells people, the servants, to look to that man because he's going to fix it. And she goes back to the party. Wow, that's great, isn't it? When I find a problem now, I'm just going to say, oh, just Jesus will do it for you. Jesus, there's a problem here. But that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. You see, what he wants us to do is come to him with the problem and to leave the problem with him and to go back to the party of life and get on with life. That's all he's asking us to do. Does that make sense? She doesn't say, well, Jesus, you know, you need to do it this way. We don't want to embarrass these people. She doesn't tell him how to do it, how to fix it. She probably hasn't got a clue. I haven't got a clue, but I know a man who does. How many of us find ourselves in situations today where I ain't got a clue how to fix this problem? Is that true? But I know a man who does. And that's part of us as stronger to better together. Even when we don't have the answers, we know someone that does. That's where we win. Every time. Jesus is about to respond to a heartfelt need. I want to tell you, if you've got a heartfelt need, Jesus is about to respond to you today. If you've got something on your heart that you're breaking with, Jesus is about to respond to you today. Why? Because that's his very nature. He's a compassionate, loving Saviour. Although Mary did not understand what Jesus was going to do in this impossible situation, Mary trusted Jesus to do what is right. And if we're going to be stronger, better together, in situations we do not understand how they're going to be fixed, what we have to do is fix our eyes upon Jesus and to trust him to do what is right. I'm starting to use a four-letter word quite often now. That four-letter word is help. When I speak to the Lord now, I'll say, Lord, don't know what to do. Help. I was in a situation the other day with somebody. It was a disaster. My mother asked me, you know, why? I said, I don't know. And I'm praying, God, help. Mary goes on to say to the servants, whatever he says to you, just do it. Diversify a minute and then come back. But, you know, if we would just do what Jesus said, if only we would just do what Jesus said when he tells us, instead of arguing or questioning or saying, God, why do you want to do it this way? Or enter into a debate with God. When he asks us to do something, if we only just did it, we would see the miraculous happen so much more. Our life would be so much different. Our life would be amazing. If Jesus says, would you do that? And you go, yes, Lord, I'll do it. But most of the time when he asks us to do things, we don't understand. That's the problem for us. We all like to know what's going to happen, don't we? We want to know, why are you asking me this, Jesus? Why do you want me to do this? Surely somebody's better than me to do it, than me to do it. We question Jesus. If we're going to be stronger, better together, whatever he says to us, we have to do it. Does that make sense? Do you agree with that? Whatever he says. Some of you will be getting buses. You'll get on a bus and the Lord will say to you, I want you to go and talk to that lady on the bus. Oh, not me, Lord. I can't do that. No, you do it. What do you want me to say, Lord? Just ask her how she is. Do you want to start a conversation with somebody that's broken? Sit down to them and say, how are you doing? Ask them how they are. That's exactly what Jesus would have done. What kind of day are you having? What do you need me to do for you? A problem is we want to sometimes as well tell Jesus how to fix the problem. Have you ever found that? There's a problem. Lord, you fix it, but you need to fix it this way. Because we think we know best. The problem is we don't know best. The problem is, so how often do we try and do something and we do it wrong? Come on. Are we all perfect in this room? We can have the best intentions, but we go into a situation and we put our foot in it because we got it wrong. But Jesus never gets it wrong. Not once does Jesus get it wrong, because he is God and he knows how to fix every problem. We have to submit to the fact that we do not know the answer. We can't advise Jesus how to do it. And whatever he wants to do is okay. And we have to get on with life and go back to the party of life, if we can call it a party, knowing that Jesus will do it right. But we have to submit to what he wants to do. And I think for us as a church, there'll be situations we're going to face. We're facing now. I'm facing now. We're facing. We will face. Where we don't have the answers, but we have to say, Jesus, help. Get on with the meaning, get on with life. Keep doing what God asks us to do and believe he will do what is right. And not give up and keep our eyes on him. And for some of you today, that's what you need to do. You're bringing a loved one to the Lord and you're telling him, Lord, we have a problem here. Look, Jesus goes, I know. He said, Lord, you need to fix it. Jesus says, I will. But Lord, you need to do it this way. Jesus said, no, that's not the right way. Does that make sense? And the reason I'm saying, I was talking to Esther yesterday. I felt that we were talking to some people this week. And I felt God was saying to me, it's not that I don't want to. It's because they want me to do it in the way they want me to do it. And it's not the right way. And for me, it's so important that we try and do it God's way, not our own way. Charles Swindle writes this, and I read this in 2006 to the church here. Look at my notes, this I think when I read it. Because of Jesus, we can view life as a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. Did you get that? Because of Jesus, we can view life as a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as an impossible situation. You may have an impossible situation, but it is brilliantly disguised as a great opportunity by God right now. Is God talking to you about a difficult situation where he wants to break into and use his power and his authority? And I think we perhaps need a mindset change here to view life as a great opportunity for God to do something amazing in every situation. We see a problem, we go, oh no, not another one. Not another problem. Not another difficulty. Surely not another one. And our mindset is we have to look at it differently. This is an opportunity to see what God is doing today. I had a lady from our church a few weeks ago come to speak to me. And we were talking and I'm thinking, this story is going from bad to worse. Many, many years of a problem this lady's having to deal with. Not herself, she's dealing with a problem that breaks her heart every day. And in this situation, I'm thinking, God, help. I'm tired, long week, lots of conversations. Don't know how best to help this lady. But something in my spirit said, I felt from the Lord, this is an opportunity I'm going to use to show this lady I'm in charge. So we prayed. 4 days later, she said, you'll never guess what, Robin. You'll never guess what's happened. I went, what? And she told me, she seems to have had a breakthrough after 14 years. But this is why I'm bringing this about this opportunity, not problems or challenges. It's an opportunity for God to move. What opportunities do you need for God to move in your life? I need to move on. John chapter 2 verse 6. Now there were 6 water pots of stone according to the manner, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Can you imagine how much wine was made? Well, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it came from, although his servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside. Turning water into wine was an everyday trick in the temples, but it was smoke and it was mirrors. It was not true. When Jesus does it, he has this authentic miracle. He doesn't prepare the chambers. He doesn't put some powder in it to make it look like wine. He doesn't have a hidden chamber in there. He doesn't touch the chambers. They're used for ceremonial washing. He stands back. He says, go and fill them up, guys. Right to the top. He doesn't get a cape and over the top as a superhero and go, voila, EC. There you are, Manuel. He's on holiday, just for you. And it suddenly turns into wine. He doesn't touch it. But as master over natural forces, he changes water into wine. He shows who he is by speaking into the laws of nature and changing water into wine, changing atoms, molecules. They have to submit to his authority and change. Now, I don't know how that happened, but it did, because he showed who he was. Jesus simply defies the law of nature and shows his indisputable authority. I want to say that Jesus is the master over nature. Jesus is the master over every circumstance. Can you say that? Jesus is the master over every circumstance. When you find yourself in impossible situation, impossible circumstances, I want you to say these words: Jesus, you're the master over every circumstance. I want you to speak into that situation. I want you to speak into that problem. And say, Jesus is the master of every circumstance. Verse 10. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. You have kept the good wine until now. Can I just tell you, every one of you is invited to a feast. Do you want to go? Yes. Turn your red wine. Do you want to go, Asher? It's in heaven. It's going to be the greatest wedding feast you've ever been to. It's going to last more than a week. And the best is yet to come. Jesus always saves the best to last. So, Asher, you will definitely have a change of taste. Anybody heard of Tina Turner? Simply the best, better than all the rest. 83 years of age, she's died. She's influenced thousands of people, thousands through her singing. Jesus, who gives us the best, influences millions of people, billions of people, because he is the best and he brings the best. And I want to say to anybody in this room today or on the telly, if you do not know Jesus, you've tried the rest and it's no good, then try the best, because his name is Jesus. And if we're going to be stronger, better together, we need to tell people to try the best. You've tried the rest, now try the best. He's the best for us, he's the best for them, and he brings the best life that we can have. John 2 verse 11, the beginning of signs, Jesus did this in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. John specifically calls this a sign, an authentic sign, so that we may believe who Jesus is. The one who left heaven, came to earth, took on the form of a man. The one who identified with you and I, the one who came and showed who he was by the miracles that he performed and the fact that he was able to forgive people from their sins and perform miracles, showed that he was no magician or somebody that brought fake illusions. The world is fed up of fake. The world is fed up of second best. What we have is the best. who we know is the best. People need to know that. Would you stand with me for a minute? First of all, I want to say to you, if you have an impossible situation right now that you're facing, you need to leave it in the hands of Jesus and allow him to deal with it. And you need to say, not my way, Lord, but your way. Whatever way you want to do this now, it will be right. And you need to let him do it without telling him what he needs to do, because he knows what's best. And if that's you today, what I want you to do is I want you to take that situation, I want you to place it in your hands in front of you, and I want you to do that right now. And I ask you to do that, whatever that difficult situation, I want you to place it in your hands. Lord, we submit to your best for that situation. Lord, it is a problem to us, but you came to deal with those difficult situations because you are God. And Lord, right now we're going to leave them in your hands. We're going to let them go. And we're going to trust that you will do what is right. And when you're ready, church, Oasis family, when you're ready to let them go, I just want you to let them go and imagine God's hands underneath your hands and give them to him. And get on with life and keep doing the thing God's asked you to do. Keep being faithful. Give them to him and allow him to do it in his time in the best way for you. And if you're ever struggling to try and take it back, do that regularly and say, Jesus, you are the master over every circumstance that I have. Finally, before the worship team just take the last song here, is there anybody in this room that wants to give their life to Jesus or on the watching today now? If you do and you're at home, connect with John Hill on the YouTube channel. If you're in the room and you want to do that, would you just raise your hand so I can see it as I'm looking around? Thank you. Anybody else? Father, we thank you that you love every one of us in this room and that you have a plan and a purpose for each of us. Lord, we ask today for the young man that's just put his hand up, Lord, that you will just bless him abundantly and he will know you in a very powerful and supernatural way. So, Lord, touch his heart, change him from within, and let him know that you are simply the best, better than all the rest. Amen.